Why don't we just have a word of prayer as we are beginning to get accustomed to. Father, we thank you for your mercy and your goodness and your grace. And Lord, we thank you that you have been doing a wonderful and awesome work in us. Even though we're small in numbers, it doesn't matter. It's what you're doing that matters. And so, Lord, we know that there are others around us that are experiencing changes in their lives, things are taking place. And Lord, we don't want to be ones that judge and determine what you're doing, because, Lord, you know them as you know us. And Lord, we ask that you would, and on the heels of the hearing of your word, as was seen in Ezekiel 37, Lord, we ask you for the infilling, for more of your spirit. Lord, that you would just continue to flow in our midst and fill us, Lord, to the fullness, whatever we can contain, as you know what we need. Lord, as us being evil, know how to give good gifts unto our children. Lord, we know that you being good can fill us to the fullness of whatever you want of the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord. We praise you and we worship you. Amen. I just want to make a statement here. I don't know that I've ever committed myself on this, but I want to tell everybody that I do believe in global warming. And I haven't, if I ever made a statement on that, I don't think I have. And anyway, and I'll tell you why, because it's in the scriptures. And it's in 2 Peter, and starting, any place you want here, almost. I'm going to read quite a bit of it here. Beginning way back to verse 3. Knowing this verse, that in the there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old. You know how it says, by faith we understand. In Hebrews 11:3, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept by the word. See, the word of God is keeping them in store, reserved unto global warming at its utmost, against the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now, listen how close this is together. Semicolon. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all of these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holiness, conversation and holiness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, whereon in the heavens being on fire, the heavens being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. That is global warming at its highest peak. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you. And then here is a thing that this really is a history of the church. As also in all of his epistles, speaking in them of these things, like 1 Peter 2, 4 and 5, speaking of these things, in which are some hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrestle, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware ye, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. I was thinking about that setting the other day. I heard a comment somewhere about global warming, and I thought, yeah, little did they know the extent of this thing. In the middle of this, how's Bonnie?
I talked to Hannah.
Oh.
And Bonnie has been monitoring her blood pressure and had to send it in to the doctor. So we don't really know anything yet. She's been getting up and out. So we still need to just pray for her blood pressure.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, that's kind of the bottom line.
Okay, they're just trying to regulate Bonnie's blood pressure.
I don't really want to call her because I don't want to, if she's resting, I don't want to disturb her.
Yeah, yeah. So, okay. Anyone else anointed for something? Not that I was, but.
I don't know. I don't think that's a prerequisite for anointed.
And Keith was asking me about Bonnie Wolf, and we're praying for her blood pressure, just so you know, that she's having some issues with that. When I heard you talk about global warming, I thought, you know, it's really nice that I don't have to worry about that. No, I mean, because it is kind of, it's the, was it a chicken that ran around, the sky is falling?
Yeah.
Okay. And I'm going, see, I spent too much of my life running around as a chicken. And once you have the Lord in your life, you don't have to be worrying about global warming, and you don't have to worry about numbers. I mean, there were 10 disciples, but how many did he start out with? I mean, he didn't start out with all 10 at once. And I'm not just saying, you know, we are disciples of the Lord because that's what we're called to be. But it doesn't matter if there's one or two. How many left him at the end? The whole point is to have the Lord in your heart. And once he's living there, you don't have to really worry about anything. And that's where it's nice. So, with that said, just want to share a little bit about my work saga. Okay. Because there's been really up and downs with me at Chopco. And I was checking out a gal who, you know, it's hard to guess people's ages anymore because I'm old. No, that's how you feel. You know, you're like, well, I think they're in their 60s, but that's not that old. I would say this woman was in her 60s. And for some reason, she just felt like talking to me as she was everywhere checking out. And she was returning some Christmas items. And I just said, oh, you have a nice Christmas? And she said, well, we did. But it was a little different because I lost my son last year. And I said, oh, I'm so sorry. And she said, "Well, I mean, I lost my husband 2 years ago." And I said, "Oh, I am so, you know, I mean, I'm just so sorry. You don't know really what to say." And I said, "Well, it's nice to have family around, that you have other family." And she said, "I know, and you know, I have to tell you," and I'm like, I'm not sure why, but she had to tell me that she was with her son, he had cancer, and he was, when he was dying, he goes, "Mom, I see God, and I see Dad." And it was like this thing, she just wanted to share it with me. And I'm like, wasn't that a blessing? I can, you know, and I said, isn't that wonderful? And then she left me with, "Oh, God bless you and have a good day." Now, why she came to my lane, I don't know. But I've always asked the Lord to use me. And which maybe she wasn't. Maybe she was just a person who wanted to talk to somebody. Who knows anything about her? But the point is that the Lord brings people into our lives just for a brief moment. And we can share things. And I get to, I said, "Well, since you told me, I can tell you about my angel in the hospital." And I did. So those are the... It's like, it's a fun thing being a Christian. Mm-hmm. And I know that sounds kind of like a strange thing to say, because it's like, oh, what do you want to be when you grow up? I want to be a Christian. Because that's what the bottom line is. I'm so touched by so many people. And I'm talking you guys that just inspire me on a daily basis. But God's allowing the freedom of what he's doing in me to be an extended hand of him. So it's just exciting. So that's it.
Yeah, normally don't do this back-to-back Seabrook thing, so try not to make a habit of it. Keith said something earlier which bothered me, so I'm going to just bring a point to it. You know, if we really don't care about numbers, then let's stop talking about it. If we keep talking about it, it must be an issue. You know, I was thinking about it. How many does it take? It takes only one.
Yeah.
Once we get down below one, then I think you can worry about numbers. But if you got one, you're good. And why is that? Well, God just took one, Paul. And only the one he took, but he took the one who was the most against him, turned him, and he witnessed to the entire world save God's people. So God took one person, everybody but the Jews, and started with someone who was most against him. Well, what's he going to do with someone who's actually in for him? What can he do with more than one person who's actually in favor of God? I don't know. Just a thought. You know, Susan was sharing that comment about that woman, and I was thinking, you know, it's like, well, wait a minute, you know, no one sees God live. Then you go, well, that guy didn't live. So he saw God, but he didn't live. So I think it still fits. It's like he saw the face of God and he took him. He didn't live. So I don't know. I just don't know what to say. But she also reminded me of something, and we were talking about this in the meeting, which I thought was really good. Because we were spending some time talking about, you know, we talk about demons all the time. I always talk about the bad side, the dark side. And we just weren't talking about angels. And Susan reminded me of her experience where she had an angel. And at the time, we all acknowledged and claimed it as an angel when she was in the hospital. And we forget those sorts of things. When someone comes into your life and something happens and you go... And the way they do it is such a way that it just... it doesn't seem, because, you know, the heavens didn't part, and you didn't see this shining light, and you didn't hear a voice thunder, and you go, well, obviously that wasn't from God. Go, no, I don't know that he always comes with a sledgehammer. Sometimes it's a soft, quiet, still voice. It's a comment that someone can make to you when you're down, and it just gives you enough of a lift that you go, you know, I'm encouraged. I'm encouraged. And so, Scripture, as I see it, says that, only a third of the angels fell, became demons, which means there's a lot more angels than there are demons. And if that's true, then there's a lot more for us than against us in the proper English. And so we should be encouraged, not discouraged, about what's going on, because God has angels everywhere.
Yes, amen.
And I just think that if you don't look at it or look for it in the right heart, the right vein, you miss it. You just miss what he's doing, because I think he does come subtly, softly. He doesn't always. I mean, there are times. I mean, Jonah and then the whale, that was pretty upfront and in your face. But I mean, typically, I think God comes quietly, and you have to listen. And if you're not paying attention, if you don't have ears to hear, you miss him. And that's what's been so exciting about this unfolding revelation that God has us on. Because if we were just saying, I need a bolt of lightning, well, that ain't going to happen, most likely. But if you're diligently seeking him day and night, you're going to get this little thing, which is going to, this little thing, and this revelation is going to open up to you. On a testimony, you've all been going through me on my saga here, but we've had a little bit of a partial breakthrough with my former company, and so there's happiness there to report, and God is good. And I guess, for someone who likes to get up and say, you need more patience. So, he was asking me how much patience I had. So, I needed at least 2 years of patience in this, and it's still not, completed, but 2 years of patience, and okay. A little victory. But I'm going to claim it, because it's God's victory. So, in the end.
Toward the end of 2 Peter, where I was reading, where Peter was writing, he says, and the beloved apostle Paul. And I was thinking, there was a time in the book of Acts where it says that Paul rebuked Peter for his foolishness, because he was a Jew and had opened the door to the Gentiles through Cornelius, and so he understood from the vision he had about eating unclean animals and so forth, that the word of God was also sent out to the Gentiles. And so he had all kinds of fellowship with the Gentiles until they had a big convention, and he was fellowshipping with Gentiles, and a bunch of Jewish friends, their people came in that were not really inclined towards the Gentiles like he was, and so he disfellowshipped kind of with the Gentiles and turned to the Jews. And anyway, and it bothered Paul. And Paul said, he made a statement, he said, if you, being a Jew, live as the Gentiles, why are you trying to make the Gentiles live like the Jews? And if that is not the history of the church, we know we need help and we cry out for God, and the next thing we know, we become legalistic. What a foolish thing that is found within the hearts of men. I came up with a thought and lost it, but I'll give me a minute here. They don't go too far away. Come on up, Pablo. It'll come back. I'll take my support this time.
Doing pretty good, Keith.
Yeah, well, I'm doing pretty good this morning.
Like Susan was saying, it's... Yeah, gotta make sure you get on your chair. I don't know if I have to run.
The servant was saying it is easier to become a Christian. And Jesus does say, you know, everybody that's a Christian will suffer persecution. However, you know, after a while, it's like how it's there's a saying, you know, it's like water out of the duck's back, you know what I mean? After a while, you know what I mean? Jesus says, you know, my burden is light, my yoke is easy, but you still have persecution. You still have the wind blow and the rainfall and all that. Right now, I got Monday and Tuesday, I'm going to do a little job. After that, I got nothing lined up. Nothing! But my insides are like, feel like I got all kinds of work lined up. It's not that I don't care, but I'm not sure. I can explain it. It's weird. Obviously, I got to be more careful, a little bit more careful in my few decisions, you know, just, I got to buy fishing stuff in discount now. Other thing that is easier, this guy I work for, he asked me again the other day, what are you listening to? He says, like, I told you like 2 weeks ago. But he's like, Pablo, what are you listening to? And I told you, I'm listening to the Bible. I told you, I'm serious. I'm not making it up. Oh, okay, he turns around once away, whatever. You know, and normally it will be like, oh, nothing. No, but no, it's easier. It is easier. I went to the chiropractor the other day, and there's a waiting room. There's maybe 20 chairs. And I sit, and then this guy comes, and he sits right next to me. And there's obviously, when you get in the bus, if the bus is empty, you don't sit next to the one guy. You sit far away. And this guy's sitting right next to me, and he wants to talk, and we're talking. And I asked him, what do you do? And he said, I don't know what he said, but he said he went to Bible college, and blah, 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 blah. And I very easy. I told him everything. Hey, I figured he was a Christian if he went to Bible college. So I said, well, hey, I'm a Christian too, blah blah blah. And I told him everything there is to that. I listening to the scriptures. Why you listen to the scriptures? And he was fixed. He was honestly, he was fixed. On what I would say, he was really fixed.
Good.
And I don't know, maybe he was, I don't know, I'm not going to speculate. I'm not. But he was fixed in what I was saying, either good or bad. I went in, I got my adjustment, and I sat back again next to him, and I keep talking to him about the scriptures. He didn't say a word. And but it was easy. And, see, I'm nobody. I'm in it. I'm not trying, I'm nobody. But everything I said, I couldn't have done it alone. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
I couldn't have nothing. I couldn't have, obviously the Holy Spirit is doing a work. Not because of Pablo, all right? But I couldn't have done it alone. The Holy Spirit is obviously doing a work. Not that I don't care, but is this guy gonna be affected or not? That is not my to worry, I don't know whatever the word is. It's not my anyways, it was I was very excited to see the work of the Holy Spirit more than I was excited about anything I said or whatever everything else. That was exciting. It's like we are not doing this alone. That's very comforting. We're not alone in this.
Amen.
It was good. Anyways, we exchanged contact information a little bit, and I told him, hey, listen, if you want to talk, you know, hit me up for lunch or something.
Brittany
put that the third verse of or the fourth verse of the third book of John on a little, what do I call it?
Plaque.
A little plaque, okay.
Framed.
That was the word I was thinking of.
Framed?
Yeah, it's framed. A little plaque thing is framed. But anyway, when I have that verse has, I don't want to say captivated me, but it made me realize that where John was, it's also where I'm becoming. It's not that I'm in the fullness of that thing, but, and it says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. Now, that becomes literal for me, but it also is a greater picture than that. And how important then is truth? How important is it? The Apostle John says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. How important is it? Well, what I'm going to do is I'm going to send out probably at least 20 of those plaques. And maybe to make sure that each one within our church has one, you know, in their home. And what I'm going to do is include three scripture verses somewhere with it that I felt almost necessary to be included with that plaque. Now, and you're familiar with all three of them. The first one is in John 8:31-32, and where Jesus says, if you continue in my word, if, you don't have to, but if you did, then you're my disciple. The next thing that'll happen is you will know the truth. By doing what? By continuing in his word. If you continue on, you will eventually, the Holy Spirit will be able to bring forth the truth to you. And then it says in the King James, which is, some translations change that a little bit, but in the King James it says, and the truth will make you free. Some of them say it will set you free. I'm not really sure that I know that there's a big difference. But the thing that has happened to me is we have come into a lot of areas of truth as we have listened and listened and listened. And I have definitely been set free or made free or something by a lot of them. One of the verses that has had one of the greatest impacts is up on the wall behind me. That has been an impacting scripture, not only on us, but others that have visited the church. And anytime people are here or up there, this thing is a little reminder. What is the Godhead? Was Jesus a man? Was he God? Was he? Did he have a dual personality? Was he? What was he? Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? He says. Who do men say that I am? Well, you know that there wasn't one person there that said that, well, you're God the Son. That was, for some reason, that was never brought up. Because, you know why? That wasn't even a consideration. Today, they say, well, who do people say that Jesus is? Well, he was God the Son. I mean, we have a large percentage of the world that believes that. They're in for a big surprise, a major letdown. Because the Bible doesn't tell us that, and I mean, it really is a nonsense statement. And so here's Paul. And he makes a statement. See, what I started to say, the next scripture setting, see, the first one, there's two verses in the 8th chapter of John, but the next one is John 17:17. And I've quoted that verse, and I've tried to understand it, you know, sanctify them. I know it's sanctify. You look up sanctify in the dictionary, and it means to be made holy, or to be made righteous, there's a number of things it says. And one morning I woke up and I said, you know what? Without knowing exactly, that word means set apart for God. Set him apart for yourself. So your truth. Are you following what I'm saying? The truth, God's truth, will set a people apart for him. And that's what it was saying. And I said, it means to be set apart. So I looked up in my concordance. Guess what? That rendition, that Greek word that is used for sanctify in John 17:17, means to be set apart. To be set apart. That God's truth, see, it's a funny way. It's like there is no other truth except God's truth. But Jesus said, sanctify them through your truth. He wasn't saying there are other truths. But no matter where you go, every church denomination, any organization, every one of them has the truth. The whole truth. So help them, God. They have the truth. And so, otherwise, they'd have to change who they are. Every denomination, we are of the truth. We have the truth. I heard a minister one time who definitely had some doctrinal issues. He said to me, and I didn't argue with him, but he said, it is really a good feeling to know that you have the truth. And at the time I thought, yeah, I guess it is. What I didn't realize is he didn't have it. Neither did I. Neither did the church that we were part of. We maybe had some truth, but to be set apart, you have to have God's truth. And this scripture setting out of 1 Timothy definitely puts truth in you, and it makes you free. I am free in this area. It doesn't matter what somebody says about the Godhead or whatever. It doesn't matter, because I have too many scriptures, and I have too much confidence in those scriptures, and I believe those scriptures that tell me that Jesus is a man that God glorified, that God worked through, that God used as a temple, to express the divine image of God. And God wants to sanctify us, make us holy, separate us, so that we can be expressions of what he wants us to be. How hard is that? It's very hard. Years ago, I was of a lot different mindset than I am today. So much so that when we went out to Seattle and God did a major work in that little Lutheran church, and we saw that the church was rejecting what God was doing in a people. There was about 50 people from that church that got filled with the Holy Spirit. That was the foundation of Community Chapel. And so here I am with Scott Hartley and a few others that are kind of getting together often, and so forth. So what we do, there's going to be a new church coming. We can see it. We can feel it. What do you look for? Here's Scott Hartley. Here I am, a couple of years of college, but I mean, not some intellectual genius or something, but what do you look for? You look for the smartest guy you can find. And so who do we come across? Don Burnett. And so what do I do? I talk to these guys about, you know, it's kind of, I'm in a way responsible for what happened. But not really, you know what I mean? And so we found him because of his great intelligence, his great understanding of the scriptures and so forth. You know what I didn't see? I didn't see Luke or Matthew 11:25, where it says that God hides these things from the wise and the prudent and reveals them to babes. I didn't know that verse of scripture. And it says, Jesus says, and for it seems good in your sight. Now, everything has changed. Now it's a place where God anoints those that he wants to anoint. He fills them with understanding. God is the one that does the whole thing, which allows us to rest in him, and then we just do what he wants. How hard is that?
A couple of things occurred to me just now, a couple of little things. One of them is, Jesus is the only one who calls Jesus the Son of Man. I haven't heard anybody preach about Jesus calling him the Son of Man. Only Jesus calls himself the Son of Man, which, nothing wrong about that. I wonder if, I'm not saying we should start replacing Son of Man for Jesus, but something to consider, you know. Mm-hmm. Other thing, we are temples of the Holy Spirit, and if we aren't, we should. But so, you know, this person is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and this person is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that person is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So, how many Holy Spirits is there? Is there several Holy Spirits? No, there's just one. But at the same time, that person is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that person is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's how God does his things. You know what I mean?
Yes.
I'm not really trying to explain anything. I'm just, you know.
I'm going to go way back to what started in the beginning here today a little bit and make a comment. If those scriptures are referring to global warming and they're a prophecy, then they're not going to change. Okay? It's going to happen. Nothing you can do about it. True? Yeah. Now,
you have to tell Al Gore that.
Yeah, if you're not a believer, you probably don't, that means nothing to you, but
you're very blessed.
I don't want to put Susan on the spot, just so they, everyone knows that we have a right Bible or whatever. I believe it's 12 disciples. And I was thinking, you know, things like that can just pop in your head. I've had it happen to me. And you just, and then all of a sudden someone says, well, oh, yeah, where'd that come from?
Yeah,
whatever. It's not a big deal. Yeah, it's not a big deal. I came across a scripture I heard, and it just, I don't know, it did something for me. It was like, maybe there's hope. How many of you know you're walking in the will of God and you're so happy about it? I mean, I'm not. I don't know about you, but I mean, that's kind of, you know, some of my prayer is, Lord, I want to be in your will, you know, and I'm so far from it, seems to me anyway. So I heard this scripture in Acts. And I don't know if this is just for one person or not. It's about Paul, and he's going over his experience, you know, repeating his experience to some people about what happened to him on the road to Damascus. And I'm going to start back in verse 12. This is chapter 22 of Acts. Then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and this is Paul speaking, you know, this is about Paul, came to me and he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that same hour I looked up at him. Then he said, listen to this, the God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will. Not that you do, not that you maybe can. The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will. I don't know if that's hitting you the same as it hit me, but it's like, wow, he didn't do anything. And God just showed him how to do his will. I mean, that's... I don't know if that's just for Paul. I'm kind of hoping it could be for all of us if we pray for it or whatever, you know? Because it's like, for me, it seems like I keep going, well, Lord, how... I want to be in your will. How do I get in you? How can I be in your will? Well, maybe it's... He's just got to choose me to be in his will. I don't know if that just applied to Paul or whatever. But it's something that... it's got me thinking, you know? And wondering if it can be had by all of us or not. But it's kind of a good thing to know that even that sometimes isn't up to you. I think that's the part that kind of struck me, you know. And I was thinking about, we've been in some of our meetings, we were talking about works and different things and the rest. And just kind of this morning, I thought, you know, if you in your own mind come up with works to do for the Lord, well, then you're in legalism or whatever. But if the works you do are in the Spirit, then it's not you doing them, and so you're still in the rest, even though it's works. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
You know? Because Jesus says lots of times, I do the works of my Father. I see the works that he does, and I do the same. So God was even doing works at Jesus' time. And so I thought, well, wait a minute. He said, you know, on the seventh day he rested. See, but that's not the same works.
No.
And so we need to distinguish that there are works that are spiritual works that are okay, that you're still in a rest. Because it's not you coming up with those works. As Jesus always said, I do what the Father tells me to do or sends me to do or leads me to do, or, you know. So that's where we should be also. And as long as we do that, then whatever works we do are not going to be the kind that takes you out of the rest. You know? And so it's interesting because it's all based on, and I know the Lord's really bringing us into this new area, I believe, of spirit. I mean, we're starting to see how important that. I mean, everything evolves on spirit with God. Mm-hmm. You know, to be in His kingdom, to be in His family, to be in His realm, you have to be in the Spirit, His Spirit. You know. And you have to have His Spirit teaching you. And so it's kind of exciting in that regard. And it's like, you know, and I don't know, I'm going to pray, Lord, if it could be, do for me what you did for Paul, that you would choose me to know your will. You know? I mean, that's a pretty awesome thing.
Yes, it is.
You know, and the thing is, I can't say right now, standing here, that's for anybody else but what happened for Paul. But maybe if we ask the Lord to reveal, he'll reveal more about that, you know? And maybe all of a sudden we'll see scriptures that say that's possible, you know, or whatever. I don't know. But it's an interesting thing to put before the Lord, because otherwise, you know, I kind of thought, well, why did that jump out? You know, why was that all of a sudden something that I just heard, you know, as I'm just listening, you know? So anyway, I'll leave it with that.
To circle back a little bit onto what Ken just shared, one of the takeaways I have about God choosing Paul that we should keep in mind is, in God's sight, Paul was not a good guy. He was out there slaying Christians. In fact, when it first came up, you know, the brothers all said, not him. He's known to us. This man is out killing Christians. He's out killing believers. And one of the takeaways that I have out of that is, don't you judge. If God decided that Paul was to be that messenger, given his background and his sins, and God said, not a problem. Yeah. To me, that's significant. Not that we should be sinners or anything like that, but it says his grace and mercy extend so far and so deep that he can actually go after someone that we might consider to be the worst person to be the one to bring his word, and that's who God chose. So, in a backhanded way, if God can choose Paul to be the one to provide the path or the good news for Jesus and the salvation for the non-Jews, field's pretty open. Don't let us get in the way. Or don't let us pass a judgment when you go, well, I don't know. Don't think that's arguably as bad as this. So that was kind of the thing. And also zero in, because I'm a proponent of, you know, it's God's will, it's God's will, it's God's will. And God won't do anything against your will. And I go, well, you know, there are settings in the scripture that God uses people. And maybe that wasn't their first inclination, and he kind of gets them around to that point. You know, God hardened his heart in order for something to, his plan to go forward. So you have to be open to that. Also, as Ken was sharing, we've had a lot of really interesting thoughts that are going on in our men's group. And they're not men's groups, they're meetings. So the women are invited. I have been encouraged at how God is showing us this and this and this. And as Keith shared, and we've talked about it, but maybe want to pound on it a little bit more. If you start stacking some of these things on top of each other, they get you to a place where God can do something. Pablo shared, Jesus says, this is who I am. You know, I can't think, and I, after he made that comment, I started thinking, can you think of another example where someone says, I am Stan, and everybody else chooses to call you Fred? I mean, if you proclaim yourself as X, who doesn't say, well, okay, you say you're X and accept that? In Jesus' case, the church makes this huge exception. Well, he said this, but he really is that. Was he just being modest? I mean, you know. One other thought that occurred to me about the whole deity of phrase that we don't talk about, and I don't mean to be base, but I mean, the disciples saw Jesus, the man, having to do ungodly things all the time. He probably had to bathe, he probably had to, you know, eat, and he had to do all of these things that you'd go, gee, doesn't seem really godlike to worry about whether you're hungry or not. You know, why are you worried about your appearance, or why, you know, why bathe? Why do these things? You know, and I think they were able to see a reminder that we don't have, because we're just talking about a person. You know, we're not, you know, we're just not seeing kind of the natural things that would tend to get you to say, well, clearly that's a man. I see his 2 feet. I see him walk in and out of buildings. You know, it's just different. So I think it's so much easier 300 years later to come up with a story and say, well, because of the things that happened that he did, ignoring the fact that he said he never did them, that his father did them through him, but ignoring that, it's so much easier just to explain him away as, well, he's a God. And it's just easier, you know. And I think that fits what happens to us if we're not careful. We believe what's easy to believe. We don't go and meditate day and night for the truth. Because the truth isn't always just sitting right on top. The real truth, like in any kind of situation that you have, or family dispute or whatever, there's more to it than just what it appears on the surface. And so, you know, if you think truth is easy to find, then I think you're being deceived. Because truth isn't always easy to find. Sometimes it is. But I think sometimes it requires meditation and just constant search before it reveals itself.
Sometime after we began to get to the understanding that Jesus was a man, there was a fellow from Seattle. I don't know if he was part of the Bible College, and I think his first name was Joel. I'm not sure. And anyway, and he called me up when we, you know, and he said he was, you know, excited to realize that we were getting a revelation that Jesus was a man. And then the next revelation, his revelation was this. And he saw that, and right here is one of the scriptures. God's will is for all men to be saved. And so, instead of really looking at lots and lots of other scriptures, and the fact that a lot of men, people are going to perish, that only few there are going to be that find it. And instead of looking at all of these things, he looks at God's will is for all men to be saved. If that's God's will, how could anybody go against God's will? That means then all people are going to be saved. And anyway, I tried to talk to the guy, and I thought, you know, I didn't have an argument because he took me totally by surprise. But the thing is, they're not going to be saved. If that was the case, it would be pointless to witness to anybody. I mean, it would be foolish. And that's, you know, the Bible calls the preaching of the cross foolishness. But it's foolishness to those that are lost. It's not foolishness to those that are saved. And But God's will, see, God's will is for all men to be saved. God's will is for all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. And this is the thing that I think kind of coincided with what Ken was bringing. I mean, it was a different scripture, but God wants us to know his will. God wants us to have the knowledge of the truth. The full knowledge of the truth. And so when the Bible says that Jesus said the Spirit, the Holy Spirit was given to guide us. It's not even lead, it's not even teach, but to guide us into finding truth. And you know what? Even when you're reading the scriptures, the Holy Spirit guides us into the scripture. And a good example, and I was telling the angel about this, when I got filled with the Holy Spirit, I had been listening to a fellow on the radio that was, I think he was Church of Christ, I'm not sure, but he was fundamental. And I enjoyed listening to him. I listened to him every, you know, I think every day on the radio. And so I got filled with the Holy Spirit with a phenomenal experience, unlike hardly anything I've heard anybody else say, but it was an awesome experience. And I came back in maybe the same day or the next day. I turned on the radio and I'm listening to this fruitcake. He wasn't a fruitcake before. He was an intelligent, wonderful guy. All of a sudden he gets on there and he says, anybody today that speaks in tongues is they're speaking of the devil. The devil is the one that causes or brings us about today. And you know what happened to me? It blew a wind of doubt my direction, and it just knocked me right out of the water. And I was a cameraman, you know, working at a printing operation, and I went down to work. I had my Bible sitting there, and I didn't even want to pick it up. I didn't read my Bible on the way to work that morning on the bus. And I looked at my Bible. I said, you know what? I began to doubt that thing was real. And so I know that you know, I'm not much for opening the scripture and saying, well, God pointed the scripture to me, you know. But I picked up the Bible. You know, I finally got up nerve enough to pick it up. I mean, the devil was working me over. And I picked up the Bible, and I opened it up, and my eyes came to Luke 11:13. Did he guide me to the truth? I don't know what happened, but that was about one of my only things like that of an accidental happening. How much more, then, will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask? And I sat there and I thought, I never asked the devil for this. I asked God for things. I mean, I didn't want something from the devil. And I had a Holy Ghost revival in the dark room all by myself. I remember I laughed and I cried and I tell you what, I never again turned that radio guy on. That was the end of it. See how easy it is? It's easy to witness the truth and witness to people and do things, and you know what? The Holy Spirit will use that. The thing that God, that Pablo was saying to this fellow, apparently he has some Bible background. I don't know how many people over the years, I don't know that they're still listening. I said, you know what? What you need to do is just listen to the scriptures. Just listen to them. I gave him some reasons why. And, you know, I never heard one person ever say, that's not a good idea. The people that I was talking to. I had a number of people say, well, it certainly won't hurt you. It's not going to hurt you. You know, it's a funny thing, but anyway. Anyone else? Come on up.
I'm going to elaborate a little more on what, like Pablo said, Jesus proclaimed himself as the Son of Man. And, you know, I shared this, that I had heard this little interview on TV by a news station and asked a priest here locally, you know, what the things of Christmas meant. And, of course, he made the statement, well, God came to earth as a man. And I was sitting here thinking this morning, and I thought that's interesting because God says in His Word, God is not a man that He should lie. What do you do with that? So who was the liar? You know, and I'm going to say that because the guy was lying. Well, because he's ignorant or whatever, who knows. But the fact is he was not speaking truth. And then, you know, it's like, and if he did come as a man, then why did he have to oversee a seed in Mary to do that? Well, and my explanation from the scripture is because he wanted a man. And Jesus kept saying, referring to himself as the Son of Man, and then after he is buried, resurrected, and in heaven, what is the testimony of all the disciples? This man.
Yes.
This man. They continually say, this man.
Yes.
Did this. Came in. Da, da, da. You know? And it's all through the scriptures in the New Testament. He's referred to as this man. Is he referred to as the Son of God? Yes. But that's not God the Son. Because there are many sons of God. He was the first fruit, you know. And it's like, and I think we need to, and now, I felt the freedom to come up here and share this in this setting. I don't go just down the street preaching this stuff at this point.
No.
But by, you know, and I'm beginning to see that by us continually sharing these things, it's becoming part of us. Where it just comes out. It's like, I have, all of a sudden, the Spirit just said, well, yeah, what about the Scripture? God said, I'm not a man that I, and He is not a man that He should lie. That pretty well says something. I mean, doesn't that kind of make it clear? God is not a man. So, being the Son of God, you can be a man. Mm-hmm. But you're not God. You're the Son of God. And I'm just going to make one little comment, and maybe it's in my defense because I can't right at this moment testify that I'm full of joy because my children walk in the truth. That's like he kind of mentioned. That's kind of the literal sense in a sense, you know, because Jesus said, well, who are my sister and mother? It's these that hear the word of God. And I think that's pretty much the setting in John there, in 3. I mean, first setting. The other can come under it, obviously. But it's my children who walk in the truth, and I believe that's whoever he had testified to, you know, or whatever, or been a teacher of, or whatever. But it doesn't mean that the other part doesn't fall under that. You know, and so there's no reason why he shouldn't have joy if that's happening, you know, or any of us, as a matter of fact. Now, like for Corky and Susan, they don't have children, so that's not the same experience, you know. Doesn't make it right or wrong, just not what they're going to experience, you know. So, if any of us come to the Lord, it's by His grace and His mercy. You know, so it's, even if my children do come into the truth, I wouldn't be able to take credit for it, you know, so whatever. But I might be just defending my own feelings about it, so don't take it for too much worth.
I was going to turn the machine off to say this, but I think I'll say it anyway. It's not that all of my children or everything or my family are walking in the truth. That is not it. But the thing is, if they see that, and you're saying it, you know, that's the greatest joy. It could, my feeling is it could be an incentive. Do you see what I'm saying? And what people need, a lot of people, they need an incentive, something to, you know, and then what I want to do is add those two verses of Scripture to it. So you know what those verses are? Both of them are incentive verses towards walking or having the truth. So, no, they're not all walking in the truth. You know what, though? You listen to the verse. I have no greater joy than to hear that they are. Okay, they're not yet. You know what? He'd like it if I did. And they all love me. Let's come up to the front.